Morning, everyone. We're continuing in our series on God's vision for his church, and we'll be looking at that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it would be handy if you have a Bible with you. A hard copy Bible is preferred, I think, as we look at this passage today. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what David tells us in Psalm 14. Paul says this in the New Testament in chapter 1 of Romans. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what might be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul, in these verses, is telling us that it's harder not to believe in God than it is to believe in a loving God. It is very hard to leave God out of the equation of life. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Have you seen the mountains? Have you seen the ocean and the colours of the water? Have you seen the sunset and the sunrise? Have you seen the stars? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Have you seen the waterfalls? Have you seen the uniqueness of the animal kingdom? Have you seen the ingenuity in the differences between animals in their environment? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Have you seen a child start to walk? Have you seen a child start to talk? Have you seen them put those words into sentences in context? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Have you seen the complexity of the human body? Have you seen the way that it adapts and heals? The fool in his heart says there is no God. Do you know how far the sun is away from the earth? And we are just the right amount away to live and to breathe. And you know, as we stand here this morning, that our earth is going at great speed, revolving around the sun and revolving as it goes. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, as Christians, we believe in this God who has the power to do all these things, but somehow when it comes to building the church, we think God would be much better served if we did all the work. So the Apostle Paul understands all of which we have just spoken about come from the Creator God. He does not just create, but he sustains his creation. And here in the passage that Tim read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us the most stunningly simple illustration to show us it is silly to think that we can build God's kingdom. Last week we looked at our work in the building of the kingdom, and Jim's helpful illustration for us was that of the school work experience child who comes into a company and does work where there is really no need for them to be there. The experts can get everything done, and yet they graciously let that child come in and learn. Well, today we turn to God's work, specifically God's work in building the church or building his kingdom. Now, we need to confine God's work this morning to building of the church, Because if we were to start to talk about God's work, we would never stop. All our life, we could talk about the things that God does and we would not get to the end of it. The Apostle John says this at the end of his gospel in John chapter 21. He says about Jesus, he said he did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And John is confining to 3 years on earth. Is there such a bigger topic than the work of God? Can you imagine God's CV? It would be impressive and long. And of course, we can't really imagine what that CV would be like. And that is what makes God God and makes us human. So let's pray as we look at God's work in the church and we look at 1 Corinthians 3. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, you reveal yourself and you teach us everything we need to know about you. We pray this morning as we sit under your word that you would teach us, keep us from distractions. Father, help us to be focused on you, soften our hearts and our minds that we might know you better. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, come to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to start at verse 5. Let's read verses 5 through to 9 to kick us off this morning. Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are God's co-workers." Point number one this morning is God's work is doing what man can't. Here in this passage we meet Apollos, someone you may not be familiar with. We are introduced to him in Acts. He comes from Alexandria in Egypt and he turns up in Corinth. And he's a very learned man in the scriptures. And we read that he was very helpful for the Corinthian church. Paul has a long history with the Corinthian church. Paul lived there for 18 months among them. And most of the ink that Paul has written about churches, or two churches in the New Testament, is devoted to the Corinthians. He knows them very well. But they are a messed up church. If you have your Bible, let me go through. I want to show you some things as we look at the Corinthian church just quickly. None of these passages will be on the screen. So if you have a Bible, if we go back to chapter 1 and we come down to verse 11 and 12, I'll read them for you. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 12. "For it has been reported," Paul says, "to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this: one of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' There's division among them. They're following human leaders. They're devoted to one leader over another. And so there is division. One wants to follow ones. One wants to follow someone else." We get to chapter 4 and we find that they are boastful. They're arrogant. So much so that Paul needs to send them Timothy. He says, "I'm going to send you Timothy to help sort you out." We get to chapter 5 and we see that there's someone there sleeping with his father's wife. And he's arrogant and boastful about it, and they're doing nothing. And we get to the end of the chapter, and there's more sexual immorality on show. We get to chapter 6, And we see they've got lawsuits among themselves. They can't settle disputes. They've got to go to the courts to try and settle disputes between themselves. We get to chapter 7 and we see that there are misunderstandings about sex within marriage. They don't understand marriage properly. They don't understand singleness properly. They don't know what to do with widows. They're a church in confusion. We get to chapter 8 and we see that they don't know what to do about food sacrificed to idols. They don't care about what other people think about food sacrificed to idols. They do their own thing. And when we get to 10 and 14, we see that their worship is a mess. Their church isn't orderly. They don't know what to do with the Lord's Supper. They have trouble with idols. This church is a mess. But we go back to chapter 1, and if we go back to chapter 1, let me read the very second verse of the book, of the letter. To the church of God in Corinth, Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. It is God's church, yet it is a mess. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul's happy to call it the church of God, yet the Corinthians seem to be anything but. I mean, you wouldn't invite a new Christian to this church in a million years. You wouldn't say, hey, you want to know what it's like to be a Christian? Come to the church in Corinth. That is not the church you would take somebody. It would seem a risky business that God is doing in building his church the way he is building it. And if we go back to the illustration that Paul uses about planting and watering in chapter 3, it is the simplest, yes, most highly profound illustration on building. And it's to be applied to the growing of the church. But think about this illustration for a minute. It is so true. A seed is planted. It is then watered. And then all you can do is wait. You can't do anything else. And then it grows. It is the most simplest illustration, but it's marvelous to see that new growth come from the soil, from a seed and water. But Paul says that he and Apollos are just servants. And his job in this analogy is fairly simple. Yet they realise without God, it doesn't grow. You see, it's such a simple truth that we can teach our children this. We can take them to the garden and we can show it. And this is Paul's reasoning. We can all understand this analogy because we've all seen it. But when we think about the church, why can't we apply what we know that God has done in creation to the building of the church? You see, one of the dangers is we overestimate our importance in the kingdom of God. What Paul is teaching here is the kingdom of God belongs to God. The church belongs to God. He builds it. It has his branding all over it because it's his. Jesus says in Matthew 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades or hell or the realm of the dead will not overcome it. In other words, nothing will get in the way of God building his church because it's his church. See, Paul planted the seed first. Good job. Apollos saw the seed being planted and watered. Good job. And they can do nothing else but wait. You see, anyone can plant. Anyone can water. But only God can make it grow. Only God can bring new life. And while it's very, very important not to overestimate our importance in the kingdom, it's also very important that we don't underestimate our importance in the kingdom. Because we all have roles to play in the building up of the church. And verse 9 tells us, let me go back, right at the end, the start of verse 9, for we are God's co-workers. Now, that is some sort of promotion, being promoted to be a co-worker with the Lord. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ here today, you are co-worker with the Lord, with God himself in kingdom building. Well, let's move on. Let's read from the second part of verse 9. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than that has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus is that foundation. This building that God is building has only one foundation, and it is the Lord Jesus. It is his death and resurrection. It is his full payment for sin. It is his finishing the task that his Father set before him. It is fulfilling all the promises from the Old Testament. It is he who did what Adam couldn't. It is he who did what Israel couldn't be. And Paul goes on. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. Once again, Paul brings an analogy that we can understand. It is, if we try to build on something other than Jesus, it will not last. It may for a while. It might look good. But in the end, it will be shown for what it is. You can't build a house on a foundation that is not secure. One that does not meet the necessary standards. And then Paul starts to talk about materials used in the building of this building on that same same foundation. And it seems to be that verse 12, he has items that we build with, and some will withstand the fire, but others will not. And so what we build with will be tested and will be shown for what they are. See, in our zeal, in our work in church, in our building up of the kingdom, if we start to think we can build the kingdom by altering the doctrine, watering it down a bit, making us more likeable to the people outside, trying to be everybody's friend, not spending time to be discerning on what God is saying, if we want to become the like the world, so the world will come in, this is exactly what Paul is warning against. It'll be like the straw and the hay. See, if we start to lean on human wisdom, if we start to lean on the teachings of a particular person, we cease to become God's co-workers. We are building our own kingdom with our own materials, on another foundation. Paul goes on. He says, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only through the fire. These verses are a little difficult, I think, particularly verse 15. I think it's a little difficult to understand. It would seem that here that both are building on this right foundation, that is the Lord Jesus, But those in verse 15 appear to have lost the plot a bit and not built well or wisely. They may not have used the resources available to them that the Lord has given them. Perhaps they've lost focus. Life has got in the way a bit. Perhaps got lazy. Whatever it is, it appears here that God is showing grace to them by snatching them from the fire. It's akin to being saved by the skin of your teeth. It's a testament to God's work of grace. It is He in the end who builds His church. Paul continues from 16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Now, if we go back to the start of verse 10, we will see that every time the word you is used here, it is in the plural. It's not addressed to individuals, which is what we tend to do when we see the word you in a passage. It is talking to a group of people. It is plural. And so, therefore, you are his field. You all are his field. You all are his building. You all are God's temple. And the Spirit lives in you all, collective. One church. We are one church amongst many. We are an expression of the church that God is building. We are the local expression, if you like. We are the Narellan expression. And when people come to faith, they don't have to go to a certain church as if that's the only church there is. We are free to go to any church we like as long as it stands on the foundations of Christ. See, what songs they sing, what time they do church, what day they do church, how long their church service is, what suburb it is, doesn't really matter. If they're building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of God's church. Now, I say that with caution because it is a much better, a bigger topic than we have enough time to go into today. But we have spoken much today about God's work in you, plural. But we should not exclude God's work in you, singular. And that's where I want to finish today. God's work in you, singular, for the church. Much like the building up of God's church, there is a little tension about whose work it is. And we have concluded today that it is God's work. It is God's work who builds the church. But he graciously gives us the work experience kid the opportunity to play a role in his kingdom. You see, when any of you came to know the Lord Jesus, you just didn't wake up one day and think, I think I'll follow Jesus. Somebody, somewhere, planted a seed. It may not have even been someone, it could have been something. It could have been a sign you saw. It could have been a song you heard. But it could very well be a person who had a conversation with you. Or a person you saw the way they lived their life, the way they reacted in a certain circumstance that made you think. Somebody planted the seed. Then someone or something else came along and watered that seed in your life. You started to ask more questions. You started to think about God a little more. You started to wonder about church. You started to wonder why those people do those things that way. You start to look at the world a little differently. And even if you have never known a time when you didn't know the Lord Jesus, praise God that you were brought up in that household. Somebody still planted the seed, or something still was planted in your life that made you start to think about the Lord Jesus? But God, through his Spirit, called you. It is God's Spirit that helps you make sense of who God is. It was God, through his Spirit, who gave you a new heart. A heart that is now receptive to the things of the gospel. It is a heart that causes you to repent and follow the Lord Jesus. It was God's Spirit that causes you now to walk to the beat of a different drum to what's outside. It was God's Spirit that causes you now to look at the world differently and can't understand why people don't believe. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." Friends, while your salvation is secure, there is a reminder here that your salvation is also something to be worked on because you understand the purposes of God. See, our faith is dynamic. Allowing God to grow you and to grow in you allows you to be useful for the kingdom of God. See, God is about completeness. As he completes you, he completes the church. When God starts something, he finishes it. And because you're still breathing today, he has not finished with you and he has not stopped building the church. We all have work to do as we participate in the kingdom of God. See, fulfillment is a big theme throughout the scriptures. God is a builder. God has a master plan. He's drawn those plans up and he didn't need any other consultation. He didn't need to go to the council and wait for 3 years. He knows what's best. He knows how to build. He has all the resources he needs. He's laid the foundation in his son, the Lord Jesus. But friends, as we look at the church, we look at it and it's a little rough. I mean, you know, I don't say that about you particularly, but the church is a little rough, right? It's got rough edges. We don't always do things right. And if you're here for the first time today, great to have you here. I'm going to tell you a secret. This church is not perfect. We're not perfect. But neither is any church. Apparently it's got something to do with the people in it. But God is building and shaping his church. And he includes us in that project. See, there are many times when the church will exhilarate us. But there'll be times when the church just disappoints us. Because what we see now is not what it will be. Because God is still building it. But we do know that it will be perfect. But it won't be this side of heaven. And God is still graciously calling people into it and calling us to help build it. And we can be confident that the church will achieve God's good purpose. And we can be thankful that the greatest master builder there ever was still includes the work experience kids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great builder. That perfection is yours. Father, help us to trust you as you build your church. We thank you that you have graciously called us into it. And Father, help us to play our part and understand, though, that it is you who makes things grow. Father, help us to trust you and follow you with all our heart, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.